2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 through 27 will be our text this evening. Those of you that were with us last week, you remember that we studied the miraculous healing of Naaman. Through the providence of God, Naaman was made aware of the prophet of God in Samaria. You'll remember with me that as we studied several weeks ago, the first several verses of 2 Kings chapter number 5, how that there was that little maid that had been taken captive into Syria, and as she was there, she spoke up and said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." This little maid was confident in her belief, and she evidently had effectively communicated her confidence to the wife of Naaman, and then obviously to Naaman. Letters were written, and eventually we find that Naaman traveled to go right to the house of Elisha. And as you recall from last Wednesday evening, we spoke about the way in which he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. That was Naaman. And of course, as we would deal with the meeting that occurred between Elisha and Naaman, we find that Elisha sent a messenger. And in sending a messenger, Elisha gave him some very specific, simple instruction. I mean, it was simple, it was specific. Here was the instruction: "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Nothing difficult, nothing confusing, very simple, but yet very specific as to the instruction that was given. Eventually, at the prodding of his servants, we read that Naaman obeyed the instruction that was given by the messenger of Elisha, and he went down to the river and went down to Jordan. He dipped himself 7 times and was miraculously healed. We find that he offered some gifts and some things transpire there, and then he would gather 2 mules burden of earth and head back to Syria. And as he headed back to Syria is where we pick up our text of Scripture this evening. In chapter number 5 of the book of 2 Kings, beginning in verse number 20, we find that now the attention of this passage of Scripture turns to the servant of Elisha, Gehazi. Notice in verse number 20, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, this is Gehazi speaking in verse 22, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither. And he, Elisha, said unto him, Gehazi, Went not my heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and oliveyards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy thereof of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Just as exciting and miraculous as our last text of Scripture was in our study of the life of Elisha, when we come to this, our 25th lesson, dealing with the life and ministry of Elijah and now Elisha, we find that just as exciting as our last study was and miraculous, that we come to this study and, oh, the sadness, the unfortunate circumstances that are recorded for us in this text of Scripture. And really, it didn't have to be this way. But Gehazi made some decisions, and the decisions that he made were not good decisions, not right decisions, and we find that the text of Scripture records for us the behavior of this man Gehazi. If you're taking notes this evening, I'd give you the title, Gehazi Followed After Naaman. Gehazi Followed After Naaman. As we look at the text of Scripture, I want you to consider with me, first of all, this evening, if you're taking notes, consider his conduct. Really, in verses 20 through 25, we see that God gives us a record of the conduct of this man, Gehazi. We find that in verse number 20, the very first thing that happens is he entertains an evil thought. We find that in verse number 20, the servant of Elisha, this man Gehazi, look at what he says. He says, "Behold, my servant hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought." You remember this is a reference back to verse number 15. After the healing of Naaman, Naaman comes to Elisha and they return back to the house of Elisha. At the end of the verse in verse 15, it says, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he, Elisha, said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he, Elisha, refused. See, Naaman was persistent on seeking to give a blessing, a gift, and Elisha said, "No way, I'm not taking it." But we find that Gehazi entertains this thought. He begins to entertain the idea that, man, we missed out on an opportunity to get something. Naaman was offering something, and he was persistent on his offering, and, man, we could have gotten some gain. We find that he entertains that evil thought, which leads to devising a deceptive plan. It's amazing to me as we look at the text of Scripture. I mean, it's not long period of time that transpires. I mean, the Bible tells us that there at the end of our study of last week in verses 17 through 19 that Naaman desired that 2 mules burden of earth, you'll remember, and then he was going to depart. And it says there in verse 19, he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, I mean, this was a very quick process of time that takes place, and in just a moment of time, just a short period of time would lapse, that Gehazi devises this deceptive plan. It's really interesting as you consider the detail contained within the plan. I mean, when you consider that Gehazi had entertained this evil thought of how he could get gain and how he could go and receive something from the hand of Naaman, he's devising this plan. He says at the end of verse number 20, "But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." But what's he going to say to Naaman? I mean, what's his plan going to be? I mean, Naaman had already offered to Elisha to give him a blessing, and Elisha refused. And though Naaman urged him in persistence, we find that Elisha refused. And so Gehazi, he devises this deceptive plan, and he runs after Naaman. The Bible tells us in verse number 21 that he followed after Naaman. Notice, "And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well?" We find that in verse number 21, again in your mind's eye, if you can see it, they first arrive there, that group of people, according to verse number 9, that traveled with Naaman. They arrived at the house of Elisha, and we find that Naaman departed from the house of Elisha and eventually went down there to the Jordan to dip 7 times in Jordan. And then he returns back to Elisha's house, and that's where the interaction is recorded in verses 15 through 19. And now Naaman is departed, and Naaman is leaving with that host of people that came from Syria, and here's Gehazi chasing him. Gehazi's running after him. We find that Naaman recognizes, he sees, he notices that there's someone pursuing. And so Naaman gives the command for the chariot to stop, and he comes down from the chariot, and he says, "Is all well?" Notice what Gehazi says. All is well. All is well. And then I want you to see how quickly he begins to devise or to put in play, put in motion this plan, this wicked, deceptive plan that he devised. He says, number one, my master hath sent me. Did Elisha send Naaman? No. I believe that Gehazi understood that if he said to Naaman that Elisha sent me, that he'd probably get what he wanted. So he says to Naaman, he says, Elisha sent me. My master hath sent me, in verse 22. And then notice saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Wow. Further down the path of lying, right? Elisha had not commanded Gehazi to go. Two men from Ephraim, from the schools of the prophets or the sons of the prophets, they did not come in need of these things. But we find that Gehazi has devised this plan. Isn't it amazing when you think about the nature of human beings? I mean, just the wickedness, the depravity of our hearts. The Bible talks about the fact that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we find here that this man Gehazi, very quickly, I mean, on the run, so to speak, he's just making this stuff up. He's just totally lying about what was taking place. And he speaks to Naaman, and then he says, okay, so here's the deal, Naaman. My master hath sent me, Elisha sent me. There's two young men that are from the sons of the prophets that have come. And here's what we need. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Gehazi was present when Naaman had offered a blessing to Elisha, and we find that he now comes and he says, here's what we need. We need a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Notice what Naaman says. I mean, Naaman's very, very willing to give. He says, be content. Take two talents. You only ask for one, take two. He says this, and he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments. Notice this, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. Gehazi didn't even carry the stuff back. The two servants of Naaman are the ones that bring it back to the tower that is mentioned in verse number 24. And so we find that now Gehazi receives the goods. He had devised this deceptive plan. He shows up. He goes running after the chariot of Naaman, and Naaman sees that Gehazi is coming. He stops. He says, is all well? And he says, all is well. My master has sent me, and there's these two young men that have come from the sons of the prophets, and they need some money and some clothes. And Naaman says, be content. Here, have two talents of silver. Here are two changes of garments. And we find that they're carried there. He says that he laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. Notice verse 24. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand. Does that ever make of interest to you? If this thing were, of course, true, Gehazi wouldn't have minded if they brought it all the way back to the house, would he? What's he trying to do? He's trying to cover up for himself, right? He understands what he's doing. He knows that this thing is a lie. He knows that Elisha had not sent him. And the Bible says that he took them from their hand. Notice this at the end of there in verse 24, and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. And so he brings them into the house. I'm not sure, as he leaves the goods in the house, I'm not sure where he put them in the house. I'm not sure if it's a situation such as you read of Achan there in the book of Joshua, where he hid them in his tent, that which he was not allowed to take. And we find here that he brings them, he bestows them in the house. But I want you to notice what happens in verse number 25 as we continue to consider the conduct of this man Naaman. It says, but he went in and stood before his master. Can you imagine? He just did all of this that is recorded for us. Lied. Took that which he wasn't really supposed to take. received it through the lie that he gave, and the man Naaman believed something that was not true. And we find that then he goes and he stands before Elisha, seemingly without even a guilty conscience of what he just did. We consider his conduct. I want you to consider the consequences. The Bible says in verse number 25 that Elijah said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" That's kind of interesting, is it not? Elisha says to Gehazi, "Where have you been? Whence comest thou?" And notice, Gehazi has to lie again, right? I mean, he can't tell him the truth. He can't tell him what he just did. He can't tell him, "I've been running after Naaman so that I could receive some goods." No, he says, "Thy servant went no whither." I didn't go anywhere. He lies. See, this thing spirals out of control. We find that many have used the analogy in years gone by about a web of lies and that whole scenario that people have painted that picture. I think it's very appropriate and applicable. But you find here that Gehazi got himself into a position where there was a probing question, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he could not say where he came from, so he has to continue to lie. And he says, "I didn't go anywhere. Thy servant went no whither." Notice, however, that Elisha says to him in verse number 26, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" Now, I want you to put yourself in the position of Gehazi at this moment. You got to loosen your collar, right? I mean, it's getting hot. I mean, it's like, how does he know? The thing that I can't quite understand is, Gehazi was the servant of Elisha, and he knew, he'd experienced how God had given Elisha so many insights, and even in the situation that we just read about with Naaman and all that took place, and you see how God was using Elisha, and yet Gehazi somehow thought that he could get by with this thing. And notice that Elisha continues the series of questions. He says, "Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments?" Can you imagine? I mean, those are the two things he just received, right? He told Naaman, there's these two guys that came, these two young men, and we need a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And here Elisha says, "Is it time? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" We read in verse number 27 a sad conclusion. The Bible says, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And when he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Wow. That's sad. You read this particular account and you read what happened and you see the consequences it's given to us in verse number 27, and you understand as you study the passage of Scripture why that happened. If you were to just read verse 27 and see that this man Gehazi left the presence of Elisha being a leper as white as snow, you'd say, "What happened? What is going on? Why did this transpire?" You go back and you begin reading in verses 20 through 25 and you see the behavior, the conduct of Gehazi, and you see the consequence, the punishment, the judgment that is there upon Gehazi. Now, as we look at a passage of Scripture like this, I believe there's some lessons for us to learn. I believe, in fact, that there are some valuable lessons for us to learn. Obviously, we could close the Scriptures and say, "Don't do as Gehazi did." That would be good counsel, amen? But let me just give you three thoughts this evening as we conclude, and just give you three lessons I believe that would be applicable for each of us today. Number one, guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. See, it all started with an evil thought, did it not? He entertained this thought, "Hey, you know what? I can go get something." And he had this thought. Someone said this, Thoughts lead to actions. Thoughts lead to actions. Gehazi thought, Naaman's leaving. We could have gotten some money. We could have gotten some whatever. I don't want him to leave without getting something, so he devises this plan. It started with a thought. Thoughts lead to actions. Notice in the New Testament, as we consider this truth of guarding your thoughts, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will. We'll look at two passages of Scripture here in the New Testament with regard to our thoughts. Our thoughts are important. The Bible says, in 2 Corinthians 10, in verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, the reality this evening as we would consider some lessons from this passage in 2 Kings chapter 5 is that we need to guard our thoughts. See, this evening there's nothing maybe that we could deal with in life as we look at this circumstance of Gehazi and Naaman, and there might not be anything specific in that particular regard that we would face, but we find that as we go through life that there are times that thoughts enter our minds. It's important that we guard, that we do as it says at the end of verse number 5, and bringing into captivity every thought, notice, to the obedience of Christ. If you have a thought that's going to lead to an action that's going to require deception, it's definitely not in the obedience of Christ. Amen? And so we find that there's this truth that we have as New Testament believers in understanding the importance of bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ over in the book of Philippians in chapter number 4, verse number 8. It's a familiar verse of Scripture that speaks about those things that we are to think on. In Philippians 4 and verse number 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The very first thing, whatsoever things are true. Gehazi had to make up all these lies, right? He started out by saying, my master sendeth me. No, he didn't. Elisha never told you to go anywhere. And so we find that there's a lesson, a valuable application for us this evening as we study 2 Kings chapter number 5. Number one, that we guard our thoughts. Number two, that we guard our tongue. See, his thoughts led to actions, but then his tongue got him in all kinds of trouble. He ran after the chariot, and what's he do? He begins lying. And that lying spiraled out of control to the point where he lied about why he was there, all is well. He lied about how, why he came, what he needed. He lied to Elisha when he got back to the house of Elisha. He goes and stands before him, and we find that Elisha says, hey, where have you been? I've not gone anywhere. So we got to be careful, not only of our thoughts, but of our speech. Ephesians chapter number 4, we're right here in the book of Philippians. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will, and notice two verses of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter number 4. And we studied the book of Ephesians in 2019 and looked at this passage pretty extensively during the latter part of our study through the book of Ephesians. But notice in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him, into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Skip down to verse number 29, if you will. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. David said this in Psalm 19 and verse number 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, Gehazi, he didn't guard his thoughts, and then he didn't guard his tongue. As he went through with this plan that he devised, as that plan was set in motion, and we find that he runs after, I mean, he's all in on this plan. And somehow he thinks that he's going to be able to take those goods and hide them in the house. He bestowed them in the house, and that he could go into the presence of Elisha and just basically no one would ever know. But see, the reality is that God knows. God knows. The fact of the matter is that here in this passage of Scripture, we read of a historical account of that which happened in the life of Gehazi. But as we learn that lesson from the life of Gehazi, we apply valuable lessons to us, takeaways, if you will. What can I learn from this? Listen, I don't want to deal with the judgment of God. I don't want to be in that position where I have to experience the chastening hand of the Lord. So we find that we're to guard our thoughts, guard our tongue, our speech, if you will. And then let me say this, refuse to cover your sin. Refuse to cover your sin. See, Gehazi knew that he couldn't bring that which he received from the hand of Naaman back into the presence of Elisha. That would have been a bad deal. He knew that he couldn't do that. So he takes them, when they get to that tower that's mentioned in verse 24, he takes them from those two servants, he goes in, and he bestows them in the house. Again, I'm not 100% sure what he does with them, but he let the men go, and they departed. And see, he goes in, the Bible says, and stood before his master, according to verse number 25. And then even as Elisha begins to ask this probing question, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" He still covers. He's trying to cover up that which he's done. He does not respond with a broken response, a repentant heart. No, he says, "Thy servant went no whither." He continues to lie, to try to cover his sin. But see, we need to refuse to cover our sin. I'm mindful of various passages of Scripture in which we find that there are people that seek to cover their sin. The reality is that we need to come to that place in our lives where we say, I am not going to cover my sin. When there's a question that's asked, a probing question, if you will, that I would allow myself to be sensitive to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. That we would not cause ourselves to be in that position where we have quenched the Spirit or grieved the Spirit. That we would not have a seared conscience. But that we would be very responsive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. See, I believe that when Elisha asks that question, how he does, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" There's an opportunity for just a moment of time for Gehazi to get right. I'm not sure exactly how it would have changed the entire outcome of the scenario here, but the reality is that there was a moment of time in order for him to just get right. You know what? I went and chased after Naaman, and I lied to him, and I told him that you sent me. I mean, I could just imagine the countenance of Elisha as he's hearing this from Gehazi. And Gehazi says, "And I told him that there were two young men from the sons of the prophets that came, and they need some money and they need some garments. And he gave me 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of garments." But no, he said, I didn't go anywhere. So he refused to cover our sin. We find that it seems obvious through the passage of Scripture, not only through the behavior leading up to his interaction there with Elisha, but even at the interaction with Elisha, that he has seared his conscience. He just continued to try to cover it up. You know, the Bible says this in Psalm 32 and verse number 1. What a wonderful verse of Scripture with regard to the blessing of being forgiven. The Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." You know, it's a blessing to be forgiven by God. To know that we've been forgiven. See, we're not trying to cover up our sin. We're not trying to have this web of lies of who we tell and what we do. And even so, when he has the silver and the garments there in his house, how's he going to bring it out? When's he going to bring it out? How's he ever going to use it? Is there going to be a question down the line? Where did you get that? See, to be forgiven is a blessing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. See, the psalmist understood that truth, and then says this, and really it goes hand in hand in verse number 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. I looked at this just a few weeks ago on Sunday evening with Jeremiah with the importance of acknowledging thine iniquity. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And then we find there in Proverbs 28 and verse number 13 that the Bible gives us a very direct truth with regard to covering our sin and those that confess and forsake. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See, the Bible contains historical data, records of God's interaction with mankind, with individuals, with the nation of Israel, other nations and kingdoms, and so on and so forth. But as we begin to study those particular accounts, not only do we have the opportunity to learn history and to learn what happened here with Naaman and Gehazi and Elisha, and to see specifically as the text of Scripture draws its attention to Gehazi and his actions in this text of Scripture, but we find that the Bible gives us these records so that we can learn lessons in our lives, so that we can take application and say, you know what? I see what happened to Gehazi, and how could we prevent that from happening? I don't want the judgment. I think if you asked Gehazi in verse number 15, when all of that interaction was taking place where Naaman is offering a blessing, if you looked at Gehazi and said, hey, listen, if you want something, you can get it, but you're going to get leprosy too. Go ahead and take a blessing from Naaman, but with it comes leprosy. What do you think Gehazi would have said? No way. I'm not interested, right? But the problem is that we don't always know what the consequence is going to be. We know, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We know that principle in God's word. But here's the amazing thing as New Testament believers, but I say even for Gehazi, he had the record of the Garden of Eden. Right? Adam and Eve tried to hide their sin. They tried to cover it up. God knew what was going on. Where art thou? That was a probing, convicting question, was it not? We hid ourselves because we were naked. Who told you that you were naked? Right? Isn't that what God says in Genesis 3, right? You know. We have that record. Gehazi could have known certainly about the situation there with Achan. In fact, the writer of the book of 1 Chronicles names Achan as the troubler of Israel. Isn't that a wonderful way to be remembered? The troubler of Israel, Achan. What did he do? Well, he saw it, he desired it, he took it, he hid it, and eventually he was stoned. Right? Joshua 7. Terrible. He could have known about the circumstance, the situation with David. He sees Bathsheba. Who is she? Bring her to me. I want her. And then in just a little while, the prophet of God stands before David, Nathan, and says, David, thou art the man. See, God's given us plenty of examples in his word. Ananias and Sapphira, you want a New Testament example? Acts 5. Hey, listen, we're going to sell our property and we're going to tell them we sold it for this much so we can give it all to God and we're going to really look good. They devised their plan. God never told them they had to sell their land, by the way. God never told them that if they sold their land, they had to give all the money to the church. But they came and they said, here's what we did. What happened? They died an untimely death from our human perspective. God judged. What happened? The Bible says that fear fell upon them. You'd be fearful too. See, God's given us many examples. Can I tell you, often it just starts with a thought, an evil thought, a wrong thought. But thoughts lead to actions. It's so important that we guard our thoughts, that we bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that we think on these things that are mentioned in Philippians 4. Because why? Because it starts as a thought. I say, no, I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to entertain those thoughts. I'm gonna think on these things. I'm gonna think on those things that are true and honest and pure and right and all of that, because I want to please God. And when we sin, we refuse to cover our sin. We find that there's great promises with regard to forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He knows about it anyway. And so as much as we learn this evening a lesson from the life of Gehazi, and we see the historical account of that which happened in his life, I hope that we also learn from this passage of Scripture and take some application and say, God, help me to guard my thoughts. Help me to guard my tongue. Help me to speak the truth. And help me, Lord, to refuse to cover my sin, because I don't want to be in a situation such as Gehazi. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the blessings. We thank You for Your Word and for the truth that's contained therein. Lord, as we think of this passage and the truths that we can apply in our lives, I pray, God, that You'd help us tonight. Lord, that we would make decisions based upon that which we've learned this night. Lord, I pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. We thank You that You're a God who hears and answers prayer. We thank You that You've worked in these last weeks in just wonderful, miraculous ways. We thank You for many answers to prayer. We just ask, God, that You would continue to work. Bless our time. I pray that You'd be honored and glorified, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.